The reading is from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 to 13, and can be found on page 1196 of the Pew Bibles. That's page 1196, 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Remember Jesus Christ. Memory is a strange thing, isn't it? A little while back, I learnt the proper name for that strange plant that we'd always called giant rhubarb. I wonder if you know the one I mean, with its huge rhubarb-like leaves, spiky stalks, and great cone-like flower stalk. I noticed some at the front of one of the houses along the lane here one day when I was walking to the church office. But could I think of the name? There were several names which came to mind that I knew were not it. And in the end, I just had to give up in frustration. And a few weeks later, when I passed that house again, not having given the giant rhubarb a thought in the meantime, as soon as I saw the plant, the name Gunnera shot into my mind. Well, that's trivia, but some things are much more important to remember. Today we've been remembering those who've put their lives at risk in defence of our nation and the liberties we believe in. For many, that's proved a costly sacrifice for them and their families. And it's good that we regularly remember them. In remembering them, we honour them and express our appreciation for them. And I think it puts a helpful brake on our tendency to arrogance and pride in our self-sufficiency. But when Paul writes, as we've seen here, to his protege Timothy, he has an even more important reason for his call to remember. And remember is quite a common word in the Bible. Often, as here, it comes as a command to God's people. Remember Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that history is important. Now, I learned a lesson from history at school. My two older brothers, they both failed history at GCSE level. So to avoid history repeating itself, I dropped history and did biology instead. But the history that really matters is his story, the story of God's dealings with his people. See, unlike many other faiths, Christianity is a historical faith, rooted in historical events that are essential to its existence. It doesn't just look back for examples to learn from, but to events which completely changed the way we can relate to God. This is history, which is good news. And the Bible word for good news is gospel. And so I've got three headings to help us understand this good news that you will see on the handout on the back of the notices. Firstly, a gospel that gets personal. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, "This is my gospel." What is the gospel? Remember Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And Paul emphasizes two things about this Jesus: that he was raised from the dead and he was descended from David. Being descended from David shows his humanity. He was born flesh and blood like the rest of us. Yet he was in this royal line of King David, the fulfillment of that promise we saw in 2 Samuel. The promise through which God has promised the Saviour King, the Anointed One, who would set people free from their sin. So remember Jesus Christ. Christ is not a surname, but a title, meaning this promised anointed one. But over and above the historical fact of his descendancy from David is the historical fact of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out how utterly essential is the resurrection to Christian faith. If Christ has not been raised, he says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Jesus' death and resurrection are the turning point of history. In his physical body, hanging on the wooden cross, Jesus took upon himself our sin and death. He took the punishment from God that we deserve. The resurrection is the vindication of all that Jesus went through for us, showing that God the Father had fully accepted Jesus' death in place of our own. He's paid the price for our sinful rebellion against him, such that there's nothing left to pay. Now imagine it's your birthday. It's a special birthday, one of those ones with a zero at the end and an unspecified number at the start. I've got one of those coming up before the end of the year. And in a rash moment of generosity, you invite several close family and friends out to dinner at a restaurant that is somewhat upmarket from your usual standard. Now, you don't want to appear mean, so you decide you're going to encourage people to enjoy themselves and go for the full works, and you want to enjoy yourself too. And then it comes to the end and the moment you've been secretly dreading with the bill. Well, you expected it to be a lot, but not that much. So you check each item on the bill. Some you've forgotten about, perhaps those drinks beforehand, extra side dishes, and you realize it's perfectly accurate. And then you notice the bottom line, total to pay, and it shows zero. How can that be? You shake your head in disbelief and look more closely. And then just above total to pay zero, it shows an amount paid, and it's the same as the amount of the bill. A friend has paid the bill for you, and there's nothing left to pay. Well, our far, far greater debt to God has been wiped out in that historic moment on the cross. So no wonder Paul describes this as my gospel. It was his good news. He was passionate about this good news about Jesus. He didn't mean that he had a gospel that was different from others, but this was the one true gospel that had captivated his heart and was now driving the whole of his life. And it was the gospel that he always proclaimed to others. But the question is this your gospel? Have you made it your own? You see, it's not a gospel that works irrespective of how we respond to it. The gospel comes as terrible news, as a word of judgment on those who will not receive it. See, when Jesus preached, he said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." But Jesus had some very harsh words for those who would not repent. In Matthew 11, we read, "And Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent." Then mentions four of them, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon. They all come in for some stick. And then Jesus continues, "And you, Capernaum," which is where I think he was at the time, "will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." See, the gospel is only good news if we receive it personally. So if you recognize you've not yet made this gospel your own and want to do something about that, then do come and talk to me or one of the leaders here perhaps afterwards. We'd love to help you. But if you have received the gospel, is it still your gospel? Are you still excited and passionate about it? Remember Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And my second point, a gospel that goes public. Look at the end of verse 9. but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, it's a gospel that's worth living and dying for, and it's a gospel to be shared. Now, I wish I was as passionate about the gospel as Paul was. I wish I was as bold and skillful in proclaiming it as Paul was. But I do believe passionately that this gospel, which Paul calls my gospel, is the truth, the one and only way in which we can come into a right relationship with God. But notice how Paul speaks of this salvation, this rescue from God's righteous judgment and condemnation. For although Jesus' death and resurrection have done all that's necessary to bring this salvation to us, it has to be received by faith in Jesus. Romans 10, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to explain that we can't call on him unless we believe in him. And we can't believe in him unless we hear about him. And we can't hear about him unless someone tells us. So do you see how vital is the work of evangelism, of sharing the gospel? Evangelism is not about getting more people into churches, though that may be an effect of evangelism, but it's about bringing people into a living relationship with Jesus. And Paul thinks this is so important that he will endure everything, he says, for the sake of the elect. Now, some people find the idea of election hard to accept, but it's an idea that's taught consistently in the Bible. We always want to know why one person is chosen and not another. But God says in his word, it's not for us to know why. There isn't a human reason we can give to explain it. If we are chosen beforehand, then it cannot be based on how good or attractive or hardworking or spiritual we are. It's all of his grace. Of course, we don't know who's been chosen and who has not. So we proclaim the word of the gospel freely to all, that those who are chosen may hear and respond. And that's just what Jesus did, didn't he? He invited all who were weary and burdened to come and put their trust in him. But many refused him. And sadly, many still refuse him today. I think the hardest part of evangelism is people wanting not to remember Jesus Christ, but to forget about him. Well, we may face a different kind of opposition to Paul. Certainly in the UK, there's little risk of imprisonment and physical punishment for us. But we are faced with apathy, boredom, people thinking they've heard it all before, and increasing attempts to drive Christian faith out of public debate and public life. But as Paul says in verse 9, God's word is not chained. There is a subversiveness to this gospel. It cannot be contained. It gets in where people can't. You can perhaps imagine Paul chained to the floor or wall of his room, of his cell, thinking about the gospel, creeping out under that door and escaping into the world outside. The word of God can penetrate any defences, even the cynical, hardened heart of that close family member or work colleague. Maybe you've got to that stage with someone where you feel you can't say any more about Jesus or the Bible to them because they just reject it outright and resent your trying. Well, pray that the gospel will get to them via another route, because God's word is not chained. Thirdly, then, a gospel that is guaranteed by perseverance. Look at verses 11 to 13. These are quite possibly the words of a hymn that Paul quotes and endorses. It's a trustworthy saying, or a faithful saying. Trustworthy is the same word as we find in verse 13, where it says, he will remain faithful. It addresses the issue of the gap between where we are now, if we're trusting in Jesus, and where we will be when we die, or when Jesus returns, if he does so before we die. Are we going to make it there? I don't know if you saw the film Africa United that was on last year. The three boys from Rwanda, they're on their way to the Football World Cup in South Africa, and they face a very challenging journey to get there with limited resources, virtually nothing. But it seems unlimited determination in Dudu, who's one of these three boys and their self-appointed manager. They start off in quite the wrong direction through, I think, misreading the direction on a bus that they got on, and they end up in the Democratic Republic of the Congo instead of the Rwandan capital, Kigali. And through all the subsequent scrapes, when the others are saying, it's impossible, we can't get there, Dudu won't give up. He believes that it's worthwhile getting to the World Cup, but knows they'll only get to the destination by keeping going. Well, this trustworthy saying comes with a warning that we might lose sight of our destination and give up on Jesus. The saying begins with a promise. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Dying with Christ refers to the cross, our sinful nature being crucified with him. We have that symbol of dying with Christ in baptism, as the person being baptized is taken down into the water. Christ died for our sins to deal with our sinful nature. The person being baptized is then lifted out of the water as a picture of resurrection and new life in Christ. The person who dies with Christ lives with Christ. Now, at the moment, that living with Christ is by faith. But when Jesus returns, it will be by sight, not faith. We will live with him. So if we endure, if we keep going to the end of our earthly life, we will reign with Christ in his kingdom. That's God's promise to us in Christ. He is faithful, faithful to his promise, faithful to his character. Look at verse 13. He cannot disown himself. He cannot go against his own character. But in the middle comes this solemn warning, verse 12. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If Christ has died for us, then to disown him is to disown what he's done for us on the cross, to reject the only way of salvation open to us. It's to say we don't want to be part of his kingdom. And ultimately, he will let us rebel. He will let us have what we choose. But it's a terrible price to pay, for then he will disown us. Our protection from the wrath of God against all unrighteousness on the day of judgment is gone if we've disowned Jesus' death on the cross, turned our backs on it, and we must bear our own guilt and our own punishment. Perhaps it's appropriate today to remember those words of Winston Churchill, never, never, never give up. Now, we need to be clear that Paul is not talking here about every moment of weakness when we seek to disassociate ourselves from Jesus. Paul is speaking of a sort of a Judas kind of disowning, I think, rather than a Peter kind. Remember, Judas, he was happy to see Jesus handed over to the authorities and just disposed of. He'd given up any hope of Jesus being his Messiah. And even though he subsequently bitterly regretted what he'd done, he never repented. He never sought to be reconciled to Jesus. But then think of Peter. Although, like the rest of the disciples, he deserted Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and fled, his heart was still very much for Jesus. And we see that in the way that Peter comes to the palace courtyard to see what's going on, what's going to happen to Jesus. And even though his denial seems very much like disowning Jesus, his bitter tears, triggered by the crowing of the cock, show that he recognized not just how badly he'd failed Jesus, but how much he loved the one he had failed. And of course, Peter was then delighted to meet the risen Lord and be restored to him. Now, I know that I've let down my Lord many times in wanting to keep my faith in him hidden from others who might ridicule me. But praise the Lord, he hasn't given up on me. See, perseverance is not just about keeping going through difficult times. It's about keeping going through our failures as well, remembering Jesus Christ and coming back to him in repentance and faith, remembering his faithfulness. We have a wonderful Savior who knows we will continue to fail him at times, but he still loves us. A Savior who went to the cross knowing that the cross would not bring us sinless perfection in this life, but a Savior who knew that the cross was the only way that we could begin to be transformed into the holy people that God wants to be with him in glory forever. So perseverance is not primarily about grit and determination on our part. It too is a work of God's grace in us as the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of all the riches that are ours in Christ. It's a perseverance in the gospel that brings joy to our heart as we see more and more how much God has done for us in Christ, and we respond in loving obedience. So the test of whether we're truly in Christ, that we've been renewed by the gospel, is whether we keep going in this gospel to the end. Now, I think in my experience, the key to perseverance is getting stuck into a good church. Be here. Be with the church family whenever you possibly can. Don't just come and sit in the pew. Engage with the Bible teaching. Talk with others about it. Find out how you can serve. We need each other to keep going. And the more stuck in you are, the harder it is to get out when things get tough, if you're tempted to do so. But hopefully, you will have found how wonderful it is to be a part of a caring, supportive church family, that you realize you wouldn't want to go through hard times without them. See, the gospel is guaranteed by perseverance. So remember Jesus Christ. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is your gospel, will you give yourself to making this gospel go public amongst family, friends, colleagues, your neighborhood, wherever the Lord leads you? Will you stick to this gospel through all the trials, discouragements, and opposition, and your own failures, knowing that he is faithful? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might more and more make this glorious gospel about Jesus Christ our own, that it might be the ruling passion of our hearts. Lord, that we might delight and glory in all that you have done for us, that we may never become tired of this gospel, but Lord, that we might love it more and more and treasure it more and more and long to share it with others. Lord, please help us to make this gospel go public, and help us to persevere to the end and to encourage each other to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.